And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dustin and choir. Dustin, you're dressed rather conservatively tonight, but it's good to see you, my brother. And thank you for the tremendous job. Thank you for coming back tonight. I hope you had a good afternoon. Tonight is Sunday school night. That's always my favorite night. When I was a pastor, I sought to build, and every church that I pastored grew phenomenally, but we sought to build our church through the Sunday school. It's the greatest feeder organization for every ministry and everything you do within the church. Today they want to call it Bible study or a lot of other things, cell groups. I don't care what you call it as long as you do it. I think it makes a big difference in the church. I want to do something, Pastor, if I may take the liberty, and I beg for an indulgence to do so. If it's not all right, you can get on to me about it after church. I want to ask all of the Sunday school teachers who are here tonight if you would stand and remain standing for just a moment. All Sunday school teachers. Now, there's your teaching corps, Pastor. When I pastored, I looked at you as my associate pastors. I pastored large churches, and I couldn't get to everybody. No, don't sit down yet. Please, don't sit down. Unless you're tired. Now, if you need to sit down, that's fine. But I counted on you to help me pastor the people, not only to teach them, but to minister to them. You have an awesome responsibility, and I trust that you take it indeed most seriously. I want to pray for you. I want to have a prayer for you before you sit, and I want to ask everybody in the congregation to pray for your teaching corps, for your Sunday school teachers, if you will. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for their commitment to you, their availability, their willingness, Lord, to handle the Word of God, to teach the Bible to their class. And Father, I pray that you would give them a burden and a graven greater concern for everybody that's on their Sunday school roll. May they pray for them specifically day by day. I pray that you would lead them, Lord, at least twice a year to share the plan of salvation in Bible study hour and give people an opportunity even to receive Christ there. And may they have on their heart and their mind those who are on the rolls of their classes and those who attend and those who do not attend, Father. And I just ask you to bless them, and I pray that those who are in their classes will express their appreciation to them for all that they do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give them a hand while they're being seated. Can we do that? For several years now, I've been telling a little story everywhere I go, and it's about one of my heroes. He's been a hero of mine since I was a young preacher, and that was Dr. Billy Graham. Of course, Mr. Graham just went to be with the Lord. What an example he set for all of us. I'm reading a book now called The Prophet with Honor by William Martin. It's the latest work on Billy Graham's life. I've already read four or five different ones, but I believe this is the best one because I've learned some stories and heard some things in reading this one that I did not know about Mr. Graham. You know, you think people like Billy Graham are so formidable, they're going to live forever. And Mr. Graham thought that he would be alive when the Lord Jesus came. So he got to go and see him before he returned. He'll just return with him when he comes that second time. But 14 years ago, when Mr. Graham was 86 years of age, he had an appointment with a special doctor at a special hospital over in Charlotte, North Carolina. Unbeknownst to him, they sent a chartered airplane over to Montreat to pick him up, flew him into Charlotte. When he disembarked the plane, much to his shock and surprise, they had a limousine with a chauffeur waiting to take him over to the hospital. Mr. Graham walked up to the chauffeur and said, "Say, listen, I've never driven one of these." He said, "Would you mind if I drove the limousine today?" Well, now, needless to say, the chauffeur was absolutely shocked. He did not expect that, but he looked at Mr. Graham's people, and they all nodded. He said, "I'd love for you to drive." Mr. Graham said, "Well, you get in the back with the rest of my party, and I'll drive us over to the hospital." So he pulls out of the Charlotte airport. He starts toward the hospital, which is about 15 miles away. And halfway there, unbeknownst to him nor to anyone else, a young North Carolina state trooper who was new on the job had set up his first speed trap. And he clocked Mr. Graham doing 70 in a 55-mile-per-hour zone. So he pulled him over, the blue light's going, he walks up to the car, the electric window comes down, and when the young state trooper sees who it is, man, he's petrified. He can't even remember his own name. He starts stuttering and stammering. Finally, he says to Mr. Graham, he said, "Sir, make yourself comfortable for just a moment. I need to go back and get on the horn and speak to my superior." So he went back and got on the horn, called his boss, who was having a bad day, and he said, "Say, listen, I realize you all employed me to uphold the laws of the state of North Carolina, and I don't have any problem doing that, but I also know that there are times that you extend professional courtesies. I have one of those situations, and I need a little advice." Well, his boss was having a bad day, and he was very impatient at that point. He said, "Well, who in the world is it?" He said, "Is it the President of the United States?" He said, "Oh, no, sir. I can readily assure you it's someone a whole lot more important than the President of the United States." He said, "Well, is it the Governor of North Carolina?" He said, "Oh, no, sir. I can readily assure you it's someone a whole lot more important than the Governor of North Carolina." He said, "Well, who in the world is it then?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure, but I think it's Jesus because he has Billy Graham for a chauffeur." Now, I'll be honest with you, I cannot attest to the authenticity of that story, but I like it. By the way, I had a lady to meet me out on the sidewalk before church and said, "Was that story you told about the preacher's son and all that he did and him wanting you to come to his church, that story about $10, was that true?" Well, absolutely true. I would not have made it up. You don't think I'd tell a story that wasn't true, do you? Absolutely, it was true, and it happened just that way. She said, "Well, you said something about your wife, and you said you wouldn't have said that if your wife had been here." I said, "That's a totally different thing. I wasn't telling a story about my wife. I was just stating a fact. I've learned how to be a submissive husband. Bless God, and I know what to do." So that's why. Yeah, I wouldn't have told it if it had not been true. So let me just verify and substantiate that that was a true story. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, if you will, to the book of the Revelation written by John on the Isle of Patmos. And go with me to chapter 3, if you will. And we're going to begin reading in verse 7. The Lord Jesus is doing all of the speaking in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He's talking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. When we come to Revelation 3 and verse 7, he's speaking to the church at Philadelphia. I'm speaking tonight and at least tomorrow night on this subject, three doors of destiny. Again, out of respect and reverence for God's holy word, if you will stand with me while we read from the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door." I call that door number one. That is the door of greatness. Only the Lord Jesus can open the door of greatness because it is a door opened to the church. And no one can shut it. "For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie." By the way, that's happening in our day and time. "Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Now, because of my beliefs about eschatology, the doctrine of last things, because I hold a premillennial, pre-tribulation, rapture view of the second coming of Christ, which I will preach tomorrow night, I am convinced that's one of many promises in the New Testament that the church will not go through the great tribulation of 7 years here upon earth. The restraining forces of the Holy Spirit and the church will be removed, and the Antichrist cannot come to the forefront until that happens. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now move over with me, if you will, to chapter 4 and verse 1. John is doing the speaking now. And John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." I call that door number 2. That is the door to glory. Only the Lord Jesus can open the door to glory. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. I am convinced Revelation 4:1 gives us a preview of the rapture. And from Revelation 4:1 all the way through chapter 22, he lists all the things that are going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ. Now go back to Revelation 3 and verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I call this the door of grace. Whereas only Jesus can open the door of greatness to the church and the door to glory for the saints, only you and I can open the door of grace because it's the door to our heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Holy Father, I pray that tonight and tomorrow night, as we discuss these doors, you might make them real to each one of us. You might prove, verify, and substantiate to us how pertinent, how relevant they are to every one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of how long we've been a Christian, regardless of where we are in our spiritual pilgrimage. Speak to us through your Spirit and from your Word, and we'll give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people say together, amen. Thank you. Please be seated, and please leave your Bibles open to the passage. The story goes that many years ago, Dr. Roland Q. Level, who was then serving as president of our New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, was overseas visiting in a foreign country. He heard that the king of that particular country was coming to the town in which Dr. Level was visiting. Now, Dr. Level had never met nor seen a king. He had met several United States presidents, but not a king. So he began to inquire as to what a fellow had to do in order to see the king. Eventually, he wound up talking to the desk clerk at the hotel where he was staying. And the desk clerk said, if you want to see the king, if you really want to get a ringside seat, he said, you need to get up very early tomorrow morning, get out on the curb right here in front of this hotel because the processional is going to pass right in front of us. You'll be able to see the king. So Dr. Level went to bed earlier that night, got up long before sunup, ate a hearty breakfast, and sure enough, he got out there on the curb. He said when he did, the crowds began to gather, and they gathered for a long time. And they waited for what seemed like forever. He said finally, late morning, he finally looked down the road from which the processional was going to come. And he said, I don't think the king is ever going to come. And suddenly there was a tumult and the dust began to scatter. And there it was, the processional coming right toward me. He said, Mandy was riding in a black limousine, surrounded by men equivalent to our Secret Service. And he said, the crowd got all excited. He said, man, I got so excited myself, my mouth went dry. My hands began to perspire. He said, man, I had a hard time swallowing. And he said, suddenly there he was, right in front of me. And he said, I looked at him and I thought, so that's the king. So what? What's the big deal? He said he was just a man with a suit on, hair on his head, riding in a car, had two eyes, two ears, one nose, and one mouth. He said it was so anticlimactic. I tried to figure it out. What happened? What spoiled it? And he said, suddenly, it came to me. That man was not my king. He didn't even know my name. Won't it be different when our king comes? I mean the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who not only knows every one of his children by name, but he knows everything there is to know about you and me. And yet that does not alter or change how he feels about us. Three different times, three different types of doors are mentioned in the Revelation. Our thoughts tonight and tomorrow night are centered on those three doors. And I want you to listen very, very carefully and stay with me until I get all the way through the message, because each one of the three doors pertains to you and me. Tonight we'll cover door number one. We read about door number one in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Look at that seventh verse with me. again, if you will. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Our Lord is talking to the church at Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You'll notice in that verse he says, there are certain things about you that please me. Therefore, I'm going to set before you an open door. He said, I'm the keeper of the keys. I'm the one who opens the door, and when I open it, no one can shut it. And I'm the one who shuts the door, and when I shut it and I lock it, no man can open it. He looked at this church and said, I'm going to set before you an open door. Now, Brother Josh, when I read that, I get all excited because I believe God is saying the same thing and doing the same thing for the Flat Creek Baptist Church. God is also saying to us, there are certain principles that if you will abide by, I will set before you an open door. And when I open that door for you, you can enter it. You can go through it in faith and in obedience and enter the door of greatness. You say, well, no, wait a minute, hold it just a minute, preacher. Is it a sin to want to be great? Is it a sin to want to do big things? Is it a sin to want to achieve? Is that just simply a realm of the flesh? No, my friend. God wants us to go through these vast open doors that he personally opens for us, and he wants us to go through them in faith and in obedience in order to bring glory, honor, and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord doesn't want us to be defeated. Our Lord does not want us to be failing. Our Lord wants us to be succeeding for his glory on every hand. You say, well, now, wait a minute, time out, Brother Lynn. I thought it was a sin to want to be great. Not if it's true spiritual greatness in its proper perspective. Jeremiah 45:5 says, desire great things for thyself, flee them not. Jesus said, whosoever would be great among you, let me tell him how. Let him first become a minister. But Jesus was not saying don't be great. He was saying make sure it's true spiritual greatness for my glory that you desire. He said, who among you wants to be great? Let me tell him how to be great. Be great in love. Be great in service. Be great in faithfulness. Be great in soul winning. Be great in ministering to people. Be great in helping people. Be great in touching lives for my glory and my praise. Whosoever will be great among you, let him first become a minister. And by the way, the New Testament teaches that every professing, blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus Christ is to be a minister. And whatever ministry is before us, we let the need before us elicit the gift that was within us. Wherever there's a pocket of sin, there's a mission field. And the nearest Christian to it needs to be a missionary or be a minister. Wherever there's a spiritual need, the closest believer to it, the believer that comes into contact with it, is to be so available to God that God works through us to minister to and to meet that specific need. I'm telling you now, this is what God is saying to us. If this church is willing to be a ministering church, if this church is willing to be a soul-winning church, if this church is willing to be a faithful church, God is going to open for us unbelievable doors. God is going to do such great things through this church that when people just hear about it, their very ears will tingle. That is, if we're willing to let God open the doors and we're willing to go through the doors in faith and in obedience. You say, well, Brother Lynn, answer me a question. Why does God open doors for some and not for others? What is the secret of greatness? What is the secret of being a church with an open door? What is the secret of having the Lord Jesus Christ himself to open doors for us all along life's way? Well, he tells us right here in the scripture. Take your Bible and look with me very carefully and very closely at verse 8. Because in verse 8, he gives us God's recipe for the open door. There are four things he says to us in verse 8. And I want you to get these down, please, if you will. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 8, he says to them, you have little strength. Now, please pay close attention to this, because this is where a lot of people miss it right here in our day and time. God didn't open a door for them because of their finances. God didn't open a door for them because of their ability. God didn't open a door for them because of their education. In fact, according to this scripture, they were weak people in all of those realms. They didn't have much of that. You see, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the family of God, the church of God, it's not fame, but it's faith that really counts. It's not ability, but it's availability and dependability. How available are we to Him, and how much are we going to depend upon Him to do it in us and through us? It's not scholarship, but it's relationship. And we learn as we move on in the journey that our daily, personal, vital, living relationship and fellowship with Him predetermines everything else that happens in our lives. You know what amazes me? It amazes me even more the longer I serve and the older I become. God uses common, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. People that don't have much strength as the world sees it. But God works in and through these common, ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the advancement of His kingdom. Have you ever noticed sometimes in the spiritual realm, some people seem to do more with less than the people who have more? Have you ever wondered why that's true? Because sometimes the people with more are more apt to depend on their ability, their talent, their gift, whatever they're doing. While those who are less fortunate or less blessed for some reason or have less are prone to be totally dependent upon God. They're desperate for the Lord. And God only deals with desperate people. The reason we don't have revival in the church today is because the church is not desperate for God. We still think we can solve most of our problems. And most of the time we think we can solve it by digging down in our pockets and pulling out as much money as we can and paying our way through it. Sometimes God lets us go through a financial crisis just to drive us to our knees and show us again our need for complete dependence upon Him. If the man who's made the most influential influence in my life was to walk in this room tonight, I doubt very seriously that very many of you, if any of you, would pay any attention to him. He's a very unassuming person. But listen to me. I've learned more from that man about how to walk intimately with God. I've learned more from that man how to depend upon God. I've learned more from that man about how to work with people. I learned from that man how to pastor a church. I learned from that man what it means to love people. And sometimes, when they're difficult to work with, just love the devil out of them and love them into doing what God really wants them to do. He's had the most profound influence on my life and on my ministry. Thank God for him. So he says, you have little strength. But then because of that, he goes on and gives us three reasons in verse 8 that he set before them an open door. Here's reason number one. He set an open door before them because they were saturated with the Word of God. How do I know they were saturated with the Word of God? Because you'll notice the phrase in verse 8 that says, you have kept my word. Any church today that will take its stand on the Word of God, any individual Christian that will take this Bible and love it, read it, and devour it, anybody who will get into the Word and will allow the Word to get way down deep inside of them, anybody who'll take the Word of God into their heart and practice it is going to have spiritual success. The reason we're not experiencing more success is we've left the Word of God out of our lives. It becomes a resort to many of us. There's enough dust on some of our Bibles, you could write the word damnation on it with your fingertips. These hath God married, and no man shall depart. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. Some of us hardly ever pick it up except to bring it to church to follow our Sunday school teacher or to follow the preacher when he preaches. We need to get in the Word and get the Word way down deep inside of us. We need to commit the Word to memory in order that when we go through difficult things in our lives, God will bring to our mind, bring to our spirit, bring to our thoughts an applicable scripture to whatever it is we're experiencing. You know what God took these seemingly insignificant people at Philadelphia and said, I'm going to do great things through you, because they were a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing people of the Word of God. Now, it becomes a personal matter. How much time do you and I spend in God's Word? How much time do we spend poring over God's Word? When we pray, we ought not do all the talking. We ought to give Him an opportunity to speak to us. And the reason we get in the Bible is so that His Spirit can speak to us through His Word. Most people spend more time with their newspapers, their television sets, their laptop computers, their iPhones, and many other facets of the social media than they do in God's Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with the social media. It's not a bad thing. Some people have done some bad things with it, but it's not a bad thing. In fact, I think we can use it to propagate the gospel. We can use it to get out the gospel. I'm amazed at the advances that have been made in technology. I'm amazed at how my grandchildren, ages 9 to 22, can do things that are absolutely difficult for me to comprehend. My oldest granddaughter, who's a sophomore in college, I said to them recently, I said, you know, I'm technologically challenged. She said, no, Pop, you're not technologically challenged. You're technologically retarded. That's what you are. I'm amazed at the things they can do. But I tell you something that concerns me today, to be honest with you. I'm afraid we're rearing a generation that can't carry on a conversation with us. And they never look up. If anything happens to their neck or to their thumbs, bless God, they're in deep trouble. Nothing wrong with that. It's fine. I'm not criticizing it. I'm not preaching against it. I believe God uses it and blesses it in many ways. And hey, it helps us all to get a lot more done. But anything that substitutes for our relationship to the Lord, anything that substitutes for prayer and the Word of God in our lives, needs to be reevaluated. These beloved saintly Christians at Philadelphia, they loved it. They believed it. They read it. They poured over it like hot lava. It was an integral part of their lives. So they had little strength, but He set before them an open door because they were saturated with the Word of God. Because they were saturated with the Word of God, they were dedicated to the Son of God. How do I know they were dedicated to the Son of God? I want you to look again in verse 8 and notice this phrase. You have not denied My name. You see, if you get into the book, you can't help but fall in love with the subject. All of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read it and you didn't see Him on every page, you need to go back and you need to read it again. At Philadelphia, they never tired of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was invited back to my hometown of Greenville, South Carolina, not long ago to play in a golf tournament. And it was a benefit golf tournament. And a man came up to me and said, hey, man, it was a great thing that so-and-so was saved in one of your revivals up here in upstate South Carolina. But he said, I want to tell you, he's about to drive everybody crazy. I said, why? He said, all he can talk about is Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus here, Jesus there, Jesus everywhere. He said, man, you can't get around Him. That's all he talks about all the time is the Lord Jesus. I said, well, that's a pretty good subject to talk about. How can you ever talk too much about Jesus? Especially when you start thinking about all that He's done for you. Well, I said, I don't really know how to comment on that, but I did. I was just being nice. I began to wonder about him. He professes to be a Christian, but he's concerned and doesn't want to be around our new friend because he says all he can talk about is Jesus. They never tired of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You show me who believes the Bible and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a church that has an open door. I'll show you a church that all the forces of wickedness and hell cannot stop. Because when God opens a door, no man can shut it. And when God shuts it, no man can open it. I've been amazed these 53 years in preaching that I've seen groups come down the pike claiming to call themselves a Jesus movement. And I will say, in their defense, that most of them have been a legitimate Jesus movement. They love Jesus, they preached Jesus, they sang Jesus, they witnessed to Jesus, they testified of Jesus. Thank God for them. There are people serving today that you see all the time that you don't realize committed their life to Christ during the Jesus movement in the 1970s and the 1980s. But you know, I began to think about that one day, a church ought to be a Jesus movement. I mean, you talk about stolen thunder, that some groups come along here these days and call themselves a Jesus movement. It makes me wonder just where we have been. Any church that is not a Jesus movement is not a New Testament church. And any Jesus movement that is not church-centered is not a Jesus movement. Jesus moves in and through the church. The Bible says, unto him be glory forever in the church. Why did the Lord Jesus himself open a door for this church? Because they were a Jesus church. They loved Jesus. They believed Jesus. They witnessed Jesus. They preached Jesus. They sang Jesus. They exalted Jesus. After all, it was Jesus who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Not some man, not some organization, not some church, not some denomination, not some group, not some ministry, but him. You want to know why Mr. Graham stayed on the scene for so long? It's because he never wavered from what God do. From the time he started preaching as a young man in the 1940s until the day he drew his last breath, all he ever did was preach, uplift, magnify, and exalt Jesus Christ. He presented Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs him. He honored the Lord Jesus. And I believe God has honored him. And he will honor anybody who honors him. So they had little strength, but he set before them an open door because they were saturated with the Word of God. Because they were saturated with the Word of God, they were dedicated to the Son of God. And because they were dedicated to the God, they were activated by the Spirit of God. How do I know they were activated by the Spirit of God? Look at the first phrase in verse 8. It says, I know your works. Listen to me. Whenever the Lord does something in here, in you and me, he always intends for it to issue itself through something out there. Too often we try to do something out there before we let the Lord do something in here. But one thing I've noticed about people that God uses and blesses, they walk intimately with him day by day, and the Holy Spirit activates the work of God in their life. Unbelievable things can be done through believing the Bible and knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want for my life. It's what I want for my ministry. It's what I want for the church of which I'm a member back in Woodstock, Georgia. That's what I want for every church where God sends me to preach across America, around the world, where unbelievable, unexplainable things began to happen. And the only way you can explain it or describe it when the dust settles and the smoke clears is that God did that. Almighty Holy God moved in on the scene. No man could have done it. It had to be God and God alone. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the people were on the peripheral. They weren't sure what was going on, and they kept standing back and says, what does all this mean? It wasn't long before those same people were saying, what do we have to do in order to get in on it? That's what God wants to happen all around you. Where people in this part of the world say, we've never seen anything like it before. Here's a church with an open door. Let's go over there to find out what's going on. And they'll come out of curiosity, but who cares, just so they get here. And when they get here and they get under the sound of the word, they'll fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there's no telling what God will do in their lives. And I want to tell you, the only sermon a lot of people ever see is the one they see in you and me. The only thing they'll ever know about God until they come to know him is what they see in my life and in your life. Now, the same principle that holds true for the church also holds true for the Christian. You see, you too, my friend, are destined for greatness. But if you could speak back to me right now, this is what a lot of you would say. Well, brother, then I'm just a common, ordinary person. Nothing great ever happens to me. Russell Caldwell gave one speech over 6,000 times. It was of diamonds. In essence, it was a story about an African farmer that owned a large, beautiful farm in Africa. But he got the itch to go off around the world and search for diamonds. So he sold his large, beautiful farm in Africa, took off around the world, and spent his life searching for diamonds that he never found. Finally, being disillusioned at the end of his life, he threw himself into the Thames River, and he committed suicide. Less than 3 days after he committed suicide, The man who bought that large, beautiful farm from him in Africa, through the farm, and he went to step over a small stream. And when he did, he noticed a beautiful, shiny stone under the water. He picked it up and looked at it, and he said, "You know, I know what that looks like, but I don't know anything about them." So he took it to an expert, and an expert examined it. Research later showed that the farmer that the fool to go off around the world to look for diamonds that he never found was loaded with acres of diamonds. I wonder if right now you're sitting on acres of diamonds, saying, "I wish I was here. I wish I was there. I'm just a nobody. Nothing great ever happens to me, does anything for me. God never really gives me a golden opportunity." God said to this little nobody church, "You've got little strength, but that doesn't make any difference. I have acres of diamonds for you. I'm going to open a door for you. I'm setting before you an open door." And there are three things I want you to remember about this church. Number one, it's the only one of the seven churches in Asia Minor to whom he gave a commendation. It's the only one of the seven churches that he commended. Number two, this is the kind of church that Christ put him in the air when he returns the second time. And number three, this is the type of church God wants Flat Creek Baptist Church to be. That's what he's looking for. That's what it will take to please him. It would astound you, astonish you, amaze you tonight to know what God could do for you in your life, with your life, through your life, if you would only let him. Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater works than these that you've seen me do shall you do, because I go to my Father and pray that he will send you another comforter." You got in John 14 and John 16, the word comforter has a capital C. The Greek word for it is parakletos, translated to us in English as paraclete. It means another one, just like Jesus, called alongside of Jesus to minister and do the same thing that Jesus does. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the living essence of Jesus. He is the other Jesus, and he lives inside of you and me. And praise God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Too often we're going around living beneath our privileges. We're going around living weak, simmering lives, but God never intended for us to do so. It says in his prophecy, and it's the revelation of the Old Testament, "The people who know their God shall do great exploits." Listen, friend, you're sitting in the middle of one of the greatest areas of anywhere I know. If every time you came together, people were saved and uniting with the fellowship, wouldn't it be great? You have so many people getting saved, you'd have to baptize Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Wouldn't it be great to know you'd have to come to church a little early just to get a good seat? Not just the one where you've sat for the last 39 years, but just to get a good seat. That's not impossible. I had the privilege and honor of pastoring one church like that. And I could go on and on. It was like walking through an orange grove, and you had to duck for all the fruit falling out of the trees. And he didn't. Once you've ever tasted of that, you're never satisfied until you get back there. Well, I'm too old to pastor a church now, and I haven't pastored one in a long time. So I can't do that, but praise God, I can help other churches to come to do that, and that's the ministry. But listen, it all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. Not around any personality, not around any man, but totally around him. When Louis XIV was the king of France in the 14th century, he would often send for a preacher in his kingdom to come and preach before the king and his court. His name was Masselin. Once, after hearing Masselin bring a very passionate message about the Lord Jesus, King Louis said to him, he said, "Masselin, I hear some men in my kingdom preach, and I go away shaking my head saying, 'My, what great preachers they are.'" But he said, "Masselin, every time I go away shaking my head saying, 'Oh, what a wonderful Savior he is, and what a terrible sinner I am.'" You see, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize how holy He is and how unholy we can be. And the more you realize our complete dependence upon Him, if He doesn't do it, it won't get done. See, that's what I mean by being desperate. We come to the point, we say, God, we can't do it, but You can do it, and You do it any way You choose to do it. Young preacher, I thought I had to plan it for him and prescribe it to him, and I'd pray and ask God to do something, and if He didn't do it just the way I had it programmed in my mind, I'd try to help Him out. Somebody please answer the phone. Tell them I can't come right now, but I'll be finished preaching in a few minutes. One night when I was preaching, three times I repeated, go ahead and answer the phone. Don't be embarrassed. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and answer the phone. It'll be okay. Finally, I realized it was my phone in my coat pocket. I'd never take my phone inside of church, but I did that night. I not only took it in, I didn't turn it off. But listen to me. To the point that we realize unless He does it, it just won't get done. And we're afraid to get to that point when all the while God's saying, I've been waiting for you to get here. And now that you're here, I'll manifest myself to you and through you for my glory, my praise. Folks, listen, to sum it all up, it's all about Him. It's not about you and me. And that's one reason we don't have revival today. The Holy Spirit gets quenched, hindered, and grieved because we still have people in the church that think it's all about them. They think they're in charge. And they, the way they have it programmed in their mind. Thank God that He's a whole lot higher than we are. His ways and His thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. And thank God that He is. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? And every eye closed. You would probably say, well, preacher, why would you give an invitation on Sunday night? Man, most of these people are saved, if not all of them, or they wouldn't be in church on Sunday night. Well, that may be a good point. I wouldn't really argue that. I don't ever assume that anybody and everybody's saved. There's more people dying and going to a crossless eternity without Christ than there are going to heaven. And I don't assume anything when it comes to people's personal relationship to God. You see, one of the greatest mistakes Stephen Olford both said for a long time are the church roles of our churches. I married a lost church member. And everybody thought she was my high school sweetheart. I was a football player and she's a cheerleader. And everybody at our school thought the pansy was the sweetest, cutest, nicest, finest Christian girl. I thought that. But she told me on our really been saved and explained it to me. It took her a year to convince me that she was lost before I finally led her to the Lord and I baptized her when I was her pastor. So I don't ever assume that anybody's saved. And there may be someone here tonight that needs to, and you need to commit your life to Him. You need to open the door to your heart and just invite Him to come in. He will not gate crash, force, burst, or pressure His way into your life. He'll only come where He's wanted and where He's welcomed. I can help you to do that. I'll lead you, please don't ever think that. You're praying to Him. There's nothing magical or mystical about this prayer. I lead people in praying. But I will give you His word that if you pray it sincerely and seriously from way down deep in your heart, He'll not only hear it, but He'll answer it. He'll do what we ask Him to do. Prayer goes like this. You may pray out. I've had people do that. You may pray it silently. It doesn't matter. Just so you pray it. Prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. You died for my sins in my place on the cross. I believe that You rose from the dead. You are alive right now and can come to live inside of me. Please come into my heart and forgive me and cleanse me and save me from what? And my past. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me, for dying for me, and for saving me tonight. I trust to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. I want to ask them, with heads bowed and eyes closed, every person who can stand, stand on your feet. Our dear beloved pastor, other ministers are here at the front. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to come down and take the pastor by the hand. And I want you to tell him. In fact, if you recommend it, and I'm only asking you this so that I can help you. I'm your friend. I love you. And you'd say, preacher, I prayed that prayer after you. Would you let me know that by just slipping up your hand? Is there anyone? It's you. God bless you. Is there someone else? If you have your hand raised, would you look up here at me, please? Just you. You're telling me you prayed that prayer after me to him. God bless you. I believe that's the greatest prayer anybody can pray. Man, we're going to be in heaven together. Your hand, and I didn't see you. If I didn't, I apologize. That's not intentional. I can't see you quite as well. Bright lights and old eyes. But if you prayed that prayer, whether you raised your hand and I saw you or not, would you slip out of your seat and come? Tell the pastor. You may be here tonight and you're a believer, but you've been following the Lord at a guilty distance. You've gotten out of his will. Listen, God didn't move and he never stopped loving you. He has not changed his mind about you. And tonight he will welcome you as a loving father if you will come home to him. You may be here tonight and God's leading you to join Flat Creek Baptist Church. The doors of the church and invite you to come and join the church. Now is the time for you to slip out as an individual, as a couple, as a family. Come and join this fellowship. You may have a need, hurt, problem, crisis, an issue, a conflict. You just need some help with it. You don't have to carry that burden alone. We're to share and bear one another's burdens. Then we're to bring them to the foot of the cross and place them in the nail-scarred hand of Jesus. So tonight, are you come with any need in any way? You may need to come and pray for someone. This week could be the week that their life would absolutely be changed. If so, you come. Father, I've preached what you said to preach. I'm not sharing this message on the three doors of destiny. Thank you for the response you gave us this morning. Thank you for those that have responded tonight already and others that may need to. I pray that as you deal with us through your Spirit, as you bring about a stirring inside of the obedient to you, do whatever it is you're leading us and guiding us to do for your glory, for our good, for the good of others. We will praise you and thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, as God speaks,
Spirit of
much. Would you please be seated for just a moment? We're going in just a moment. This morning I completely forgot to mention our resource materials out on the table. These are CDs on that table out morning on Rivers of Revival. And this message, Three Doors of Destiny, are on this CD. I believe it's going to be the most effective CD that I've done in the 21 years that I've been in evangelism. Other messages are the four most powerful words in the Bible, fulfilling the mandate, what sin does to your town, what would Jesus do if he came to your city, and are you in the way or on the way? We have plenty of these. You feel free to drop by the table. We also have one on prophecy, the end times, the last days, second coming of Christ. I'll talk more about that tomorrow night when I preach on the door to glory, coming of Christ, and share with you what I believe to be, after 50 years of study, is the sequence of events that are going to transpire when Christ comes back the second time. You're going to be amazed at how you're seeing prophecy fulfilled before your very eyes every day. There's no way, according to what the Bible says, it can be found. We need to be equipped about it. We need to be informed. And we need to help get other people ready for it. So I hope you'll be back tomorrow night. Pastor, you said it's at 7 o'clock. Is that correct? All right. I hope you'll be back and be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Come and share with us some of these victories.
Yes. So excited what God is doing in Mr. Joseph's life. And I just want to have you come and stand right here, Mr. Joseph, next to Brother Mark. And we praise God for what he's doing in your life tonight. If you're coming forward and you want your church to know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, Miss Sonia is his bride, and after the service, I want you to come up and stand next to Mr. Joseph. As you people are going to come by, shake your hand, hug your neck. Mr. Joseph, I love you. I thank God, and he is quite the cook, too. I want you to know. So maybe if you're lucky enough, you'll be able to score a meal with him. So I want you to come stand next to Brother Ryan here for a second. Drew wants you to know tonight he rededicated his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Tom, we love you and your family. Drew, we're so proud of you as well. Would you come by and would you hug his neck and shake his hand too? Family, can we do that for our students? Can we commit to pray for them that we'd see a great revival happen in our student ministry as well? And I believe God's going to use you in a great way, Drew. I'm so thankful for you. Brother Mark, you have some surprise. We got some surprises to give out, some gifts to give out. And why don't we do that now as well?
Go ahead and do that right now. Sir. Thank you. Thank you so much. You got me here tonight. Thank you very much. These are not lies, but you know what? Sunday school attendance tonight was so good. Thank you so much for what you did. I want to kind of praise the sharing class. Had 19 people here tonight. I think, is that Bill McWhorter's class? Just sharing class? Yeah, y'all give yourself a hand. Come on. And then Kevin Davis, I think, Partners in Christ. Yeah, there you go. But the highest attendance tonight, the highest attendance class was the Salt and Light class. Larry Butler, Larry and Cindy. So, Larry, y'all come on up. Larry, one of y'all come up here and get your prize pack real quick. Okay, let me go ahead and give you that. So, thank you for all of you who showed up. The highest, everybody, all classes get a chance. Highest percentage tonight goes to the 7th and 8th grade girls class. So, Tanya, would you come up and get prize pack for them? 7th and 8th grade girls had the highest percentage. So thank you very much, Tanya. Thanks to all the classes. And tonight, our grand prize, $50 Amazon gift card, and it goes to Trisha Neese. So Trisha, where are you at? Trisha's right here. I'll bring it to you. Tomorrow night we'll have some more giveaways. We got another gift card and some things for tomorrow night. So again, it's just fun. Praise God, Brother Lynn, for what you're doing.
Thank the Lord for what he's doing here. What a great turnout tonight. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we're going to have family night. You come back, we have plenty of gifts. We're going to give away as well, but we're going to hear the Word of God, and you bring someone with you. I want to recognize one person. I saw them, haven't had a chance to say hi to them. I'm just going to bear with me one moment. Miss Sarah Fordham, it is so good. It is so good to see you. Brother Lynn, her son is an evangelist as well. Keith Fordham, we just love your family, and it is a delight to see you tonight. Well, let's close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing here in our midst. Joseph's life, Drew's life, and God, as we celebrate tonight, what you're doing in this place. Lord, I pray that we would put ourselves under the authority of your word tonight and examine our own lives. Thank you for the challenge that you've given us through Brother Len. God, may we bring someone back tomorrow night to hear again from your word for this place. We're thankful for how you use your messenger this evening. We love you. We'll give you all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Mr. Joseph, you come up here. Drew, you come up. You come up and you love on them. Shake their hand. Hug their neck. God bless you as you go.